How do darkness and light live together? Can they peacefully? Today on Telling the Truth, Jill Briscoe delves into Esther's story to show you how you can be a light for God in the midst of unrelenting darkness. Jill shares more in just a moment. This past year made us all familiar with a lot of new terms like essential worker. Essential workers are those deemed critical for society to survive in dire circumstances like a pandemic. And while Telling the Truth was never officially labeled essential by the government, we've seen just how critical it is that we continue to shine the light of Jesus during these challenging times. That's why we're excited to tell you about a $134,000 matching grant that will double your gift today to help Telling the Truth finish the financial year on strong footing before the June 30th deadline. Your support to help keep this ministry on the air means helping more people like you experience life in Christ. And what could be more essential than that? We'll say thanks for your gift by sending you a copy of Stewart's two-message series, Let Your Light Shine, which will help you reflect Jesus in everything you do. So call now to request your copy and have your gift doubled when you give to help more people experience life in Christ. 1-800-889-5388. That's 1-800-889-5388, or you can give online at tellingthetruth.org. Now here's Jill with the encouraging story of Esther.
You know, I do believe that Esther went without a sense of competition, or the other girls would not have been so kind and gasped with delight and wished her well. Now, this could have been for various reasons. Maybe she didn't want the job. That's probably one reason, that she wasn't trying too hard, maybe. But on the other hand, she did come and please the king. And I think she went and did the best job she could in the circumstances. And I do believe that she had a compliant, submissive spirit. In verse 19 and 20, it says she continued to follow Mordecai's instructions. She did what Haggai told her because she'd made a habit of submitting to the authority that God had given over her life, her uncle who had brought her up. And this was Esther. You read it here, you read it there. I believe it was part of her character, a quiet and submissive spirit. The beauty of a quiet, submissive spirit, I believe, attracted the king. Why? Because I believe it was contrast to Vashti. Vashti was beautiful. There was no question about that. But she had that hard metallic beauty and no inner beauty. And the problem with Vashti was she was cruel, and I believe that would show too in her face. Now, how do we know that Vashti was cruel? Again, this Greek historian whose greatest work was about this time, Esther's time, has given us all sorts of insights. He lived around this time and he wrote about this time. Vashti was, we believe, the same as Amestris that we read about in his books. Most people say the two were the same. And I told you at the beginning of this talk that the king had deposed her, but he hadn't got rid of her altogether. And most people believe, and this historian says, he took her, Vashti, even though he deposed her, with him on his campaign to Greece. He also took other women. Couldn't go on any little journey without his women. He took his brother with him, and he took his brother's wife and his brother's daughter with him. And he began to have an affair with both of them, just for fun on the way. It was almost like a Herod situation in the New Testament. And apparently, at one point, Vashti, trying to get back into his good books, perhaps, made him a beautiful robe and gave it him. Wove it herself. Nothing to do at night on the way to Greece, so maybe she took her loom along, I don't know, but she made this robe, she gave it him. And at a place called Sardis, Xerxes wanted to please the mother and the daughter that he was messing around with. So he asked the mother what the daughter would like. And the mother said, the robe Vashti made you. And so the king gave it her. Vashti didn't like that. Oh, no, she didn't. So she had it arranged that she would have the mother, who she blamed for this, mutilated. She had her nose and her ears cut off and tore her tongue out just for fun. The king didn't like that. And so when he came back, he decided he would replace her. That's the story, documented. Now, you can be as beautiful as you like on the outside, but if you're going to do things like that, it'll show, even in your face. And we would never do that. But don't you know women who have mutilated people's characters? And that's not a very beautiful thing to do. Why do they do that? Because they're jealous, because they're competitive. Because there is no inner submissive spirit. And it shows. And I really believe that when the king met Esther, it was this quality that he couldn't put his finger on. He didn't understand. From your eyes he beckons me. From your heart his love is shed. Till I lose sight of you and see the Christ instead. I believe that's what he fell in love with. In a hungering way. This was a lost man. And there was a quality that he had never seen before. Just as the eunuch had seen it as soon as he saw Esther and fell in love with it in his own way. Esther was beautiful. God hung his beautiful little Jewish star against a darkening sky and said, "Shine, little girl." Many of you women have been hung up with an unbeliever, and sometimes it's a darkening sky. God allows the shadows to lengthen and the daylight to flee away in order to have the perfect backdrop to set off the jewel, that the man in your life or the person in your life will, despite themselves, be attracted to the inner beauty that shows by your spirit and shows even physically as you make the best of yourself for his sake. I remember the girl that led me to Christ. That's what attracted me to her. She was pretty. But ask me why, and I couldn't tell you why. And as I looked at her in that hospital bed, I saw she had two eyes, a nose, a mouth, black curly hair, arranged, nice way, very pleasant face. But the face wasn't a mask. There was a liveliness about it, a spark, a light, an added dimension that attracted me, and I couldn't look away. And she pointed me to Christ. From her eyes, he beckoned me. From her heart, his love was shed, till I lost sight of her and saw the Christ instead. Before that, I'd been at college, and I remember going up to a room one day with a note in my hand, flinging open the door rather rudely and finding a girl that I didn't like very much. Didn't know why, but her life convicted me. A beautiful girl on her knees with a Bible open on the bed. And as she looked up, her face reflected the glory of God. And I threw the note on the bed and rushed outside and slammed the door and leant against the wall and cried with anger and frustration. How dare she make me feel like that? Nothing she'd done. She was beautiful. And I was reduced. God in the shadows hangs stars in the skies. He cleans up our souls. He lights up our eyes. So that people who grope through the dusk of despair begin to have hope and ask if he's there. He uses his stars to show forth his glory, to drive away doubt, to shout out his story, to grapple with sin and travel this earth, to shine out for Jesus with the joy of new birth. You can gather I've been in a poetic frame of mind as I've prepared this today. Have you ever wondered why stars only come out at night? Don't wonder anymore. God wants you to shine especially brightly. Esther was about to shine. She had a problem. And you do when you're married to an unbeliever. God divides the light from the darkness. He hangs the stars in the sky, and it's sort of all dark up there. The darkness doesn't overcome it, but how does the light and the darkness live together? How do you live in darkness, in light, if you like? Isn't it a sort of divided way to live? Isn't the conflict when the light comes in touch with the darkness? Yes, there is a division, no question about it. You cannot share certain things when you're married to an unbeliever.
You're listening to Telling the Truth, the broadcast teaching ministry of Stuart and Joel Briscoe. Joel comes back in just a moment to talk about the importance of speaking carefully in the darkness and relying on the prompting of the Holy Spirit. If anything remains certain after the year we faced, it's that God's people must continue to point others around the world to Jesus. And thanks to support from friends like you, Telling the Truth has continued to reach people on air and online with resources that help them experience life in Christ. Now, with the end of our financial year coming up June 30th, we're asking for your help to finish strong so together we can keep making these resources available to you and many others, because this ministry cannot happen without support from friends like you. The great news is that some generous friends have offered a $134,000 matching grant to double any gift you give today to help close the year out strong and reach more people through our global outreaches in places like the UK, across Europe, and even some of the spiritually darkest places in need of the light of Christ. As a thanks for your generosity, we'll send you a copy of Stuart's two-message series, Let Your Light Shine, which explores the Beatitudes to show you how to live a godly life that can impact unbelievers. So call today to request your copy and have your gift doubled. And thank you for helping more people experience life in Christ. 1-800-889-5388. That's 1-800-889-5388. Or you can give online at tellingthetruth.org. For many, our smartphones have become our social connection. But we want to help you make a spiritual connection with the Telling the Truth mobile app. You can listen to daily programs, engage in Bible reading plans, journal, and share your thoughts and prayers on the community wall. Get the Telling the Truth app through your app store or log on to tellingthetruth.org/mobile app. Remember, you can also give to support Telling the Truth on our mobile app. Now, let's hear more from Joel Briscoe.
I've just come back from a real neat time in Stony Brook School. That's on Long Island. And it's a private school, a Christian school. And the young people are really neat. They're all Christian young people. I had a marvelous time in the dorm for 3 hours answering their questions. Many of them are not believers, and some are. And they wanted to know why Christians say that they shouldn't date unbelievers. And I was trying to explain to them and take them beyond the wedding day and say, what would you feel like if you had your kids and the little boy ran up to your husband and said, is there a God, Daddy? And Daddy said, no. What would you feel like? And what would happen when they were teenagers and they came and said, Mummy says that I shouldn't let a boy mess around with me after a date. What do you think, Daddy? And Daddy said, oh, it's all right. Mummy's just old-fashioned. That's all right. And I hope you do sleep with your boyfriend before you get married, because that's the way to really find out if you suit each other. What would you feel like then? And I said, do you only want to get married for now? Don't you want to be with each other forever in heaven? For all these reasons, kids, project, project, project. You can't share the very deepest things. And that's the thing that hurts when you're married to an unbeliever. But you can care. Look at Esther, verse 19. When the virgins were assembled a second time, Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate. But Esther had kept secret her family background and nationality, just as Mordecai had told her to, for she continued to follow Mordecai's instructions, as she had done when he was bringing her up. During the time Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate, Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's officers who guarded the doorway, became angry and conspired to assassinate King Xerxes. But Mordecai found out the plot and told Queen Esther, who in turn reported it to the king, giving credit to Mordecai. And when the report was investigated and found to be true, the two officials were hanged on a gallows. All this was recorded in the book of the annals in the presence of the king. And now we get the story underway. When they could care, they did. When they could love, they would. When they could be loyal without compromising, they took action. Both Mordecai, a star in his own right, and Esther. Mordecai was now in a position of influence he had not held in chapter 1. In chapter 1, he was outside the courtyard. So he was in the king's employ. But it is thought as soon as Esther became queen, she spoke to the king and got Mordecai in a very important position indeed. A very high up position indeed. He was indeed in a position to find out the inner workings of the palace and to uncover a plot to assassinate the king. Now then, if you'd been Esther, if you'd been Mordecai, would you have told the king? I mean, I'd have been very tempted, to tell you the truth, to let the two guys get on with it. And I think Mordecai must have been tempted. After all, it was his little girl that was in this position, and if they could get rid of Xerxes, the son wasn't quite so bad. Maybe Esther would then be queen mother and still have her position and influence and be safe. And so Mordecai must have been tempted, and so must Esther have been, to let history take its course. Just let it happen. But they didn't. They cared. And what we have to do when we're married to unbelieving people is to care enough to do what we can when we can, and to go the extra mile, and to love, not expecting anything in return. Let's do the thing we can do to show that person how much we love them, the protective thing, the practical thing. And there are many things, even though we cannot share at the deepest level yet, we can share and we can care at every other level we can find, so that we can win that person to the Lord. And I believe that in the story later on, Esther would never have had her life spared if she had not been a superb wife, a superb queen, if she had not done it right. Now, I do not believe she would have had a chance to survive then. So when we are in a situation, yoked up or living in a home, maybe it isn't our husband, but unbelievers are all around, then even though we cannot share, we can care, and we must. And that's what's going to do it. And you need to read 1 Peter chapter 3 and find out without the word how you can win that man of yours with that meek and submissive spirit and that caring and that loving and that doing. All the things that a Christian wife has the power to do and is lent the ability to do by the Holy Spirit. And yet, you know, here there is a little side picture as well when I mention the Holy Spirit. Mordecai, if you like, is a picture of the Holy Spirit telling Esther, be quiet here, do not be quiet there. Speak now, do not speak now. Mordecai said, don't tell the king that you're a Jewess. Don't tell him yet. He doesn't need to know yet. There might come a time. This was not telling her to be a coward. It was being prudent. Concentrate on being a queen. Let's save his life. This is what we must do. God would want us to save life and to uncover this plot, this terrible murder. That's what people should do that know the Lord. Let's be the queen that you should be, Esther. Don't tell him now who you are. There will come a time. And you see, Mordecai was acting like the Holy Spirit. There is a time to keep quiet. There is a time to speak. And Esther was submissive to the Holy Spirit, if you like, doing what she was told. Concentrate on being a good queen. So now we have Esther and Mordecai hanging high in a darkening sky, shining brighter the darker the night becomes, shining brightly with truth and integrity and honesty. But now this other light has appeared, fueled by a different element, endeavoring to outshine God's star. Haman, the devil's substitute, bursts on the stage like a gaudy thing hanging there in the sky, seeking to obliterate all the competition along the way. And the king declares him the brightest star in the sky, next to himself, of course, and makes him his right-hand man. Haman is about to make his presence felt. And the devil has his substitutes. He apes God. He appears as an angel of light. And as the Jewish people sat down to eat supper, they were oblivious that that night had fallen and that diabolical plans for their extinction were about to become a hideous reality. And Queen Esther, sleeping soundly in her bed, was likewise unaware the time was coming when she would need to arise and shine. For her time had come.
Like Esther, you never know when God will tell you it's your time to shine for Him. Jill Briscoe closing out her message, The Darkening Sky, here on Telling the Truth. In a moment, Jill answers questions about how you can bring light into dark relationships and the importance of listening to the Spirit of God. The need for the church to take the gospel into our troubled world has never been more evident. And thanks to friends like you whose gifts help keep Telling the Truth on air and online, we're shining the essential light of Christ to people around the globe. That's why as we approach our financial year end on June 30th, we're asking friends like you to give a gift of support to keep this ministry going strong. If you've never given before, now is a great time to get involved because a group of friends has offered to double your gift today up to $134,000. That means your generosity will be worth twice as much to help more people experience life in Christ. To show our appreciation for your partnership, when you give today, we'll send you a copy of Stewart's two-message series, Let Your Light Shine, about how your everyday life can help shine a light in our dark world. So call today and request your copy of Let Your Light Shine as thanks for your gift, which will be doubled by the matching grant. 1-800-889-5388. That's 1-800-889-5388. Or you can give online at tellingthetruth.org. Here's Jill Briscoe now to answer some questions today's message might have brought to your mind. Jill, how can a believer bring light into a dark relationship?
Well, the Bible says He is the light of the world. And then Jesus said, You are the light of the world. How can He be the light of the world and I can be the light of the world? Well, if the light of the world is invited into my life to light up my darkness, then Jesus, who is the light of the world, will somehow shine that light in ways that we are unaware of. Don't try to shine. That doesn't work. Just try. Ask Jesus to help you forget yourself, will you? Stop being so absorbed with yourself. And that happens when you get more absorbed with Him and with other people. And start and help and serve and love and give and get your mind off who you are and what you're trying to do and be. And the more you do that, then the more you'll shine and you will be unaware of it. When you are full of the Spirit of God and He is light, you are unaware of it. If you think you're full of the Spirit, you're not. In other words, it is a self-losing, an absorption with Jesus that you don't have to think about or try and manufacture in your behavior, etc., etc.
Jill, Esther's submission to the Holy Spirit was critical to saving the Jews. How can a believer learn that kind of submission to the Spirit?
I don't think it's our job to worry about the repercussions of our lives. Our job is to love the Lord and be absorbed with Him and His plan. His plan is caring for people spiritually, physically, with compassion. You get busy doing that and you will start and forget your selfish self. And so stop taking your spiritual temperature all the time. And just get going learning Jesus from the scriptures, from other people. I hope you're in a good church. I hope you're in a Bible teaching church. I hope you've got a group around you that are discovering Christ for themselves. And if you get your mind off yourself, we're such a self-absorbed society here in the West, including West. All the Western countries are so self-absorbed. And you need to be Christ-absorbed. You need to be other-conscious first. And that will bring its own beauty, and that will attract people to you. So submission to the Spirit is simply saying, Jesus, help me forget myself.
Thanks, Jill. Before you go, we want to remind you about a special $134,000 matching grant that will double your gift today to help keep this program on the air and online. Your support is so important right now as Telling the Truth seeks to finish our financial year strong by June 30th. So please consider jumping in today to have your gift doubled and help more people experience life in Christ. Your gift will help continue to reach people across Europe, the UK, and even in some of the spiritually darkest places on earth in need of Jesus. And as a way to show our appreciation for your partnership, we'll send you a copy of Stuart's two-message series, Let Your Light Shine, to help you see how living for God can be a light to those around you. Call 1-800-889-5388. That's 1-800-889-5388. Or you can give online at tellingthetruth.org. Thank you so much for listening today. You can hear more encouraging biblical truth from the Briscoes when you join us next time. Experience life right here on Telling the Truth.